Thanks for tuning in. Lois is on the story tonight. Hint, pay attention. I know you will. Emma is giving us the background to and the highlights of the Christmas carol in the bleak midwinter. And Reverend Ron Johnson is bringing a message on the birds of Christmas. And given the fact that Charlotte and Philip will also be singing for us, we have another full programme for you. May the Lord be pleased to speak to our hearts through every element and call precious souls to Himself for salvation.
This is a well-known verse about Jesus the Messiah written long before his birth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Hi there, boys and girls. I hope you're all doing well. I just have a very short lesson for you this evening, and I'm sure that you have figured out that I'm going to talk to you this evening about a candle. This is my Christmas candle that I have in my room. As you can see, I've burnt quite a lot of it. And you know, you may be wondering, well, what does a candle have to do with the Bible or about God? But candles are actually mentioned quite a lot in the Bible. I'm just going to read two verses from Matthew chapter 5. And the verse 15 and 16, and it says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And basically what those words mean are, if you have a candle, you're not going to light it and then put it under a bushel, or that was like a bucket or like a wooden basket. Or if I was to light this candle, I wouldn't go and set it in my wardrobe or in a cupboard somewhere. I would put it out somewhere where the light would be cast on all of the room. And that's what it's saying there. A candle is useless unless you're using the light. And what it's talking about is, if you're a Christian and you're saved and you've asked God to forgive you for your sins, then you have the light of Jesus in your life, and you should be trying to show that light to others. And you would do that by telling others that you're a Christian, trying to tell others what God has done for you, and by living the life that God wants you to live. But maybe you're watching this video and you aren't a Christian. Well, you're kind of like my candle at the minute. There's no light in your life because you haven't asked Jesus to save you from your sins yet. So next time you see a Christmas candle, or maybe just a candle throughout the year, I want you to think about whether you're letting your light shine for Jesus, or whether you're maybe just an unlit candle.
In the Bleak Midwinter was a poem written by Christina Rossetti in 1872, originally entitled A Christmas Carol Poem. Christina was born in 1830 in London, the youngest of four children in a gifted family. Her father was an Italian poet who emigrated to England, met his wife, and settled there. Christina was taught by her mother at home along with her siblings for all of her education.
Christina was one of the Victorian era's greatest and most influential poets. She died in 1894 at the age of 64 from breast cancer, although she had been ill for the last 20 years of her life. Although the poem was written in 1872, it wasn't until 1906 that it was set to music by Gustav Holst and became known as In the Bleak Midwinter. The carol opens with attributes of the winter season that we can relate to: the cold, crisp frost in the air, the frozen water, and the never-ending snow. There is no light or warmth, and we have a bleak midwinter scene depicted. Just like this cold, bleak midwinter scene, our hearts too are cold and hard to the gospel of Christ. Every one of us is born in sin, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the second verse, we can see the power and glory of God, as he is not contained solely to heaven or earth. Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. Christ is coming again, and we must be ready. We can be ready by asking Christ to forgive us for our sins and put our faith and trust in him. We are reminded of the humility of Christ, yet a stable sufficed for his birth. With no room in the inn, Christ was like an outcast infant born to a poor family in a stable. We too are outcasts from God, born in sin, helpless and forlorn without Christ. Enough for him, enough for him, reminds us that Christ did not long for more, but rather shows humility and contentment with the lowly circumstances at his birth. What describes herself in the final verse as poor? Without Christ, we too are poor. We may have material riches in this world, but we are spiritually poor without Christ. In the final line, the poet writes, yet what I can I give him, give my heart. The most valuable gift, greater than any riches that we all can give to Christ, is the only gift that Christ wants from us, and that is our heart. As Proverbs 23 verse 26 says, my son, give me thine heart. It is the submission of our heart that God requires and calls for from every one of us. We must not divide our heart between Christ and the world. As we are commanded in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." We often need to be reminded to not focus on the temporal things in this life, such as fame and fortune, but rather focus on the eternal blessings promised to those who give their heart to Christ. As the scripture instructs us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."
As Christ broke into the bleak midwinter in this carol through his birth, he too can break into the bleak midwinter of our own hearts and situations, bringing hope and everlasting life. I trust that as you sing these words, you will remember the sinful world that Christ was born into, the humble birth that he had, and the most precious gift that we could ever give him. May we all readily give our heart to Christ and pray that he will make it such as it should be.
Have you ever thought of the various birds associated with Christmas celebrations? I admit I'm a bit of a twitcher. A twitcher is that technical term for someone who takes an interest in seeing how many species of birds they can identify. And I do admit I love seeing the various birds. For some years, I kept budgies and bred them, and I enjoyed that hobby, seeing the birds grow. You should take an interest in birds. The Saviour commanded, "Behold the fowls of the air." And the Bible has many references to various species of birds. In fact, in various places in Scripture, he compared his love and care to that of a mother hen for her chicks. Now, certain birds are associated with our Christmas celebrations. Of course, we think of the turkey, or, when I was a child, the goose, as my uncle would always give us one at Christmas time. When we were missionaries in Papua New Guinea, we lived for some years in a remote area of the rainforest, 250 miles from the nearest shop. One Christmas, we had no meat. To provide a Christmas dinner, I shot two crown pigeons. It's the largest group of pigeon in the world. They weigh about the size of a small turkey, about 4 to 7 pounds. Another year, a family from a neighbouring tribe shared a tin of pressed turkey with us for a Christmas dinner. There's another bird associated with Christmas, the robin. We notice them in winter time. They look lovely against the snow. When you see a robin, remember the Saviour created them. The miracle of Christ's birth is that the baby in Bethlehem lived before he was born, for he is the eternal God. John 1 says, without him, that's Jesus, the one born at Bethlehem, was not anything made that was made. He made the stars, he made the birds, and he made you. Over the years, we've gathered many ornaments of robins that form a part of our annual decorations at this time of year. We also receive many Christmas cards with robins pictured on them. Why is that? Well, one reason is because the first Christmas cards appeared in the mid-1800s. Postmen then wore a bright red long jacket, actually with tails. Red in honour of the crown, since red is considered the royal colour, and cards are posted by the Royal Mail. Because of their distinctive red jackets, postmen were nicknamed Robin Redbreasts. Robins, like the postmen, bring us a message. They teach us the wonderful message of God's provision. We're often troubled about tomorrow, its duties, its burdens, its demands. 500 years ago, the great reformer Martin Luther wrote this about his favourite preacher. "I have one preacher that I love better than any other on earth. It is my little tame robin, which preaches to me every day. I put his crumbs on the windowsill. He hops on the sill, takes as much as he needs, and from there he always flies to a little tree close by, lifts up his voice to God, sings a song of praise and gratitude, tucks his head under his wing and goes to sleep, leaving tomorrow to look after itself. He is the best preacher I have on earth." The God who provides for the birds provides for our needs. When God the Son took a human nature and body and entered this world as a baby in Bethlehem, he provided for our greatest need, the need of a Saviour to save us from the penalty of our sins. Now, the Bible specifically mentions two birds that are directly linked with Christmas, that is, Christ sent forth. Luke 2:24 mentions dove and pigeon. Both, of course, are part of the one bird family. They, that is Mary and Joseph, brought our Saviour with them to the temple when our Saviour was only 40 days of age. Why? Verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This incident about pigeons and doves being offered as a sacrifice helps us understand why our Saviour came into the world and how he has provided salvation. And that's the greatest news, the greatest message we can receive. Noah, after the flood, when he came out of the ark, worshipped God by offering clean animals and clean birds, pigeons and doves. Later, Abraham did the same in Genesis 15, when God made a covenant that one of Abraham's descendants would be the promised deliverer who would bless all nations. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was what the Bible calls justified, declared righteous before God, because he trusted that the Redeemer would come. So when our Saviour was 40 days old, Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple, and they offer either two doves or two young pigeons. In the law of the Lord, this was commanded. You see, Moses commanded the people that God had said that they must bring a sacrifice to approach unto God. Often it was a lamb or a goat. But if a person or a family was too poor to afford a lamb or a goat, they could bring two doves or two pigeons as a burnt offering. Leviticus 1 verse 14 to 17 described that offering. Doves and pigeons were classed as clean birds. Leviticus 11, they could be eaten and used in offerings. Think of it, over 1500 years, Israel would have sacrificed hundreds of thousands of doves and pigeons, and I'm not exaggerating about the number. Now, while they could never take away sin, each bird pointed forward to the promised deliverer, whom God would send to be the perfect sacrifice. Now, the person who offered the dove or the pigeon was indicating they were trusting in the coming Redeemer. Now, Leviticus describes how the birds were offered. They were harmless, innocent, yet they died. The priest would take the bird, and this is an awful scene. He would wring off its neck and pour its blood out at the side of the altar. The priest would then take away its crop with its beautiful feathers and cast it by the place of the ashes. That symbolizes humiliation. The birds would then be led upon the flames, upon the altar, and burnt. Horrific, yes, but it points forward to the suffering of the one born at Bethlehem. He was born to die. Unlike us, he lived a pure, holy life. He never sinned. He is holy, harmless, and undefiled, innocent. Yet he willingly suffered unimaginable pain and humiliation. He shed his precious blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The birds were placed in the flames and consumed. In the hours of darkness at Calvary, Christ bore the flames of God's just wrath that we deserved. He endured hell fire. The great news is that he quenched that fire. He cried in victory, "It is finished." He purchased salvation, proved by his rising again from the dead. He accomplished the reason why he came into the world at Bethlehem. The angel commanded, "I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Sacrificing a dove or a pigeon is an object lesson that illustrated why God the Son became man. It gets personal now. The offerer was required to bring the birds. He or she had to put their hands over the head of the bird, acknowledging, "I have sinned, I deserve what's about to happen to this bird. I deserve death, eternal death, separation from God forever in the second death." They were identifying with the sacrifice, as if saying, "Oh God, accept this sacrifice in my place." Have you laid your hand of faith upon the Saviour? Have you admitted you're a sinner and deserve judgment? Have you ever said, "But, O Lord, accept Christ as my substitute"? Christmas is a time for gladness. And yet, for me, there's a tinge of sadness. Sadness because I think of the many friends who have never yet trusted Christ as their own Saviour and Lord. Have you? Have you reached out the hand of faith and received Christ and said, "He is my Saviour, my Lord"? May you do so, and this Christmas you will rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ.
A woman and an angel, a promise and a song, a word too grand for any mind to hold. A tax law and a journey, a stable and some straw. These tell the greatest story ever told. Oh, sing glory in the highest. He is come, a great Messiah. Come bow before this awesome mystery. Mighty God, dull as stone, the glorious, greatest story ever told. Oh, sing glory in the highest. He is come, our great Messiah. Come bow before this awesome.
Once again, thy word has encouraged us and also challenged us. We pray that those who know thee will shine as bright lights in a dark world. And for those who don't, that by faith and repentance they will make their way to the Christ of Bethlehem, of Calvary, of heaven and earth, for their soul salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The quiz question for children is a really good one tonight. I think it'll test your powers of observation. How many Santa sprouts can you see hanging across the door in Lois' room as she told her story about the candle? I'm really looking forward to this answer. Please send it through to me through Facebook, the Martyrs one, or my own page, or WhatsApp. Or offer of some good gospel literature or a copy of God's Word, the Bible, along with some guidelines as to how to get the maximum value out of going through it, that is still available. Send your request by email or text. We'll be happy to get back to you. And please keep circulating the news about these online Christmas services. See you again, we trust, tomorrow night.